How many of you watched The President Monday night? Well, all three of us, okay. I thought it was a real good first good idea Congress has ever had. I thought it was a real good idea when something was said that they agreed with, they all stood up and applauded. So I encourage you to do that this morning. If you you didn't like that idea? I thought that was a great idea. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I want to read you a verse before we get to Mark chapter 4. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, reading out of the NIV, it reads this way. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. In Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, out of the NIV, we read, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Now what I want you to notice is that Jesus said, this is what we're going to do. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, according to the NIV, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The King James says a great windstorm came up. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, be quiet and be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, let's back up for just a minute. What has been going on all day? Jesus has been standing in a boat out here on the Sea of Galilee, and he's been teaching all day long. There's this tremendous crowd of people. They're all around. I'm sure that there were lots of hands raised. Can I ask a question? What did you mean by that? Can you clarify that point just a little bit more for me, please? And all day long, there's been this exchange back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. In fact, I find it interesting in the NIV, in verse 36, it says, and they took him, Jesus, along just as he was. So how do you figure he was? I figure he was exhausted. Wore slam out. Maybe even so tired that the inference may be here. I don't know this for sure, okay? So I'll clarify. Let me give my disclaimer in there. But they may have had to pick him up and carry him. He was too exhausted to move by himself. But they took him as he was and put him on the boat because he had said, we need to go to the other side. Now, isn't it interesting also, I think it's verse 35 where it said, and some other little boats went along. Those guys were in for an awakening. Not only the guys on the boat with Jesus, but the other guys in the other little boats, they were all in for an awakening. Now, what is going on in the disciples' minds? Thank God this day's over. Man, I have never seen so many people in my entire life. If somebody asked me one more question, you ever been there? That's the way I am every night. That's the way I am every night. I spend my 10 to 11 hour business day doing nothing but answering questions. And when I get home, the answer is, I don't care. By the time I've answered questions for 11 hours, the last one what I want to hear is, what do you want for supper? I don't care. I'm tired of answering questions. Just ball a hot dog, throw it on the floor, I'll eat it off of it. I don't care. The guys are going, man, whew, thank God this day's over. Thank God we're going out here in the sea where nobody can get to us. It's going to be quiet. Let's remember that for a lot of them, out there was very familiar territory. This is where we can go and we can get away from it all. We're not going to have any problems out here. Because we've been out here a million times and there's never been a problem we couldn't handle. We're going to be away from those people. We're going to get ourselves a break. We're going to have a chance to rest. And hey, can't nothing go wrong, because guess what? We got the man. The man with us. But according to verse 37, there was a great storm. Now these guys were, some of them, were fishermen. They had seen storms before. They had had sea experience. But according to your notes there, the word storm should have really accurately or more accurately been interpreted whirlwind, and great being exceedingly great. In other words, we had this exceedingly great whirlwind. In other words, here's what I'm trying to say. They saw something they'd never seen before. They were in more trouble than any trouble they'd ever been in before. Now here's where I'm going to quit preaching, go to meddling. Some of us feel that identical same way today. Let's change the word trouble for care. I got more things that I'm concerned about today than I've ever been concerned about in my entire life. I got more freaky stuff going on in my life. I'm wondering where the next thing's coming from. You know, last week's sermon started off with me telling you the kind of week I'd had. About all my employees quitting. So now I'm doing the job of six people. Hot water heater went out. Tripp's car broke down. I mean, it was just one of those weeks. And I don't no sooner finish it, and all of a sudden, Pastor Jim's in the hospital. You know, thanks for starting the next week off so good for me. And then Monday at lunch, I start scratching my elbow. And by 3 o'clock, I got a knot on it the size of a golf ball. And by 7 o'clock, I got a knot on it the size of a tennis ball. You ever seen anybody get bit by a spider and how angry red it gets around that bite? I had that same infection from my wrist up to my armpit. My arm all swole up, the infection getting into my blood and starting to cause me to have chills and a fever. Another week, yeah. Another great week getting started. Worked all day with no help. Then I then hear my wife say, "You need to get a doctor." Now, how many of you know that's the last thing I want to hear? What I wanted to hear was, "You need to go home and cut TV on." That's what I wanted to hear. So I go to the doctor and she gives me more great news. "We're going to give you a shot and this is really going to hurt. It's going to hurt now. It's going to hurt you more tomorrow." "Great, thanks. And tomorrow, if you're not any better, we're going to give you another." "Thank you very much, ma'am. I love you too." Sometimes the storm gets so big, it's bigger than anything we've ever experienced. This thing that happened with my arm was so freaky I didn't even believe the doctor. I come home, called Lois. "Did you ever hear something like this before?" "Isn't that what I did?" She answered the phone. "You want to talk to Wes?" "No, I want to talk to you." "Wes don't know nothing." "I want to talk to you. I got this problem. It's so crazy. I don't even think it. I think the doctor missed it." She's like, "No." Verse 38. Notice with me in verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now just stop and pause for a moment. What had these guys been doing all day long? We're just going to deal with today. Now, irrespective of how much time they were with him before today, think about what it was they have heard today. Now, the Bible doesn't record the things Jesus said. But how many of you know just from experience that the things he said had to have been astounding? They're all standing around along with this tremendous multitude with their mouths hanging open, not able to comprehend nor believe the things they have heard. And yet, with the kind of day that they have had, they didn't run to him and say, "We're concerned about you." They said, "Aren't you concerned about us?" You know, it's amazing how our problems always turn our vision inward. The fear and concern for their own well-being turn their thoughts only to themselves and away from the thoughts of God. The problem was this, ladies and gentlemen. The storm that was raging on the outside was now then raging on the inside. It's like it's like that wonderful little poem, Footprints. Don't you just love it? "I had this dream that I was walking on the sand and there was two sets of footprints. And then there was one. And I said, 'Jesus, why did you leave me?' And Jesus said, 'I didn't leave you, I was carrying you.'" See how after 2,000 years and all the lessons of the Scriptures, we still hadn't changed. Every time we don't understand something, we cast an accusation on Him. Uh-oh. That one hit a nerve. Y'all think the show's up here, but it ain't. That one hit a nerve. When all of a sudden there was no two sets of footprints anymore, all of a sudden Jesus left us. Irrespective of all that we know about Him, irrespective of all He has said about Himself, irrespective of all of our experiences where He has never forsaken us, the next time we stump our toe, we want to know, "Where were you?" I am sharing this with you this morning because I hope to God we mature past that. I hope that the day comes when we understand that just because the storm is raging, that doesn't mean that Jesus is not on the boat. Actually, there's another very valuable lesson to be learned here. There's this storm raging and Jesus is asleep. So let's just follow His example. The next time you run into a difficult situation, go to bed till it's over. Church is over, let's go home. Yeah, church is over, let's go home. There's the answer to all our problems right there. Thank you, Jesus. See? Even Jesus agrees with me. Which I always knew He did. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Just go to bed and wait on to get over. That is some people's solution. Not always a bad one. I don't know. Sometimes might be. Verse 39. Jesus says, "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm." Remember Elijah? And he had this servant. And he said, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Look at all them horses. Look at all them big guys. Look at all those weapons." And Elijah said, "Lord, open up his eyes that he might see." And Elijah's servant's eyes was open. This is in 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17 for your notes. 15 through 17. The Lord opened up Elijah's servant's eyes, and all of a sudden he found out that more was with him than was against him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the lesson we need to learn. Not, "God, where are you?" but, "God, open up my eyes that I might see where you are." You hear the difference in those two things? Not, God, I know You're not here. Or, God, You must have left me. Or, God, You abandoned me. Or, God, what in the blue blazes do You think You're doing? It's opened my eyes that I might see. Another interesting thing is this. You know, when a boat's taking on water, what you do is you grab a bucket and you try to get the water off. You try to get it out faster than it's coming in. They had all these guys trying to get it out, and all of a sudden they look around, there's a set of empty hands. And how many times do we run to Jesus, not only declaring the problem, "Hey, we got a storm going on here," but we also declare the solution. "And here's your bucket, help us bail." It's amazing how we think we have a better idea. But you know what? Not only, I don't even want to say that Jesus has got a better idea. Here's what I want to say. I want to say He's got an idea you ain't even thought about yet. He has possibilities, abilities, willingness. Now there's a part that needs to really, that's a word that needs to settle into our hearts. He has a willingness to do above and beyond what you and I could ever think about. All they wanted was water going off faster it was coming on. But He had another idea. He just stood up and He said, "Peace, be still." And the whole thing would turn into like a glass top. The thought never crossed their minds that that could happen. How many of you have been in situations and when Jesus showed up, He did something never crossed your mind? Never crossed your mind. That's why He said, when you pray, when He was praying, He said, "Nevertheless, not my good ideas, not my bucket, not my way of getting the water off this boat, Your will be done." We could do with a good dose in the church of more of "Thy will be done." I could do with a good dose in my own life of "Thy will be done." Good, I'm glad I'm not by myself. Look with me at verses 40 and 41. He said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." Ladies and gentlemen, until I started studying for this morning, I got pregnant with this Monday night in the while I was waiting on Him to bring me my shot. I looked at Michelle and I said, "You know, there's a sermon here. I just got to look for it. But it's here somewhere. I'm going to find it." So she made me stay home. The doctor made me stay home Tuesday. So I went looking for my sermon. I didn't realize until I was studying this week, Jesus is not addressing the disciples at this point about the fear concerning the storm. He's addressing them about the fear concerning what it was He'd just done. It is, and this word is so overused, I'm afraid it might have lost its meaning for us a little bit. It's an awesome thing. It's a holy fear-invoking thing when Jesus does something in our lives. And sometimes we stand there with our jaw down between our knees and we go, "I can't believe You did that." And Jesus is standing there going, "Now listen, don't be afraid of what it was you just saw." The eyes of Elijah was open. And what did he do? Fell right on his face. "Oh, woe is me." I'm always tickled by the... Since I've not ever heard any of y'all say this, I guess I can say this. I'm always tickled by the Christian who says, "I just can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to run up to Jesus and just hug His neck." No, you're just going to even see heaven about a million miles off and fall on your face. It's going to be so much more than you can comprehend. It may take you 10,000 years to get up to look a second time. This thing's going to be a whole lot more than any of us have ever imagined it to be. We might see that thing from a distance and just go boop like this. and just be laying there. And look up and there'd be an angel and I'm out again. Just excited to be right there. Because Jesus can do things that have never even crossed my mind. You know, sometimes He has to do things in our lives just to shock us back into reality. Sometimes He does things just to show us how great He is. What we need to understand is that He does it in order for it to produce that godly fear, that godly reverence and respect, because He is still God. Also, the other thing I'd like for you to remember is this. They're on the boat, and this time He calmed a storm. The next time they're on the boat, and He calms Peter. Hey, can I come out there where you are? Yes, you may. Now, of course, our option is we always want the storm calmed. But what we need to remember is that sometimes He calms the storm out there, and sometimes He just simply calms the storm in here. He said, we're getting ready to cross this big sea. Hold your staff up. The next time they got ready to cross, He said, put your foot in first. They could have stood there the second time entering into the promised land with Moses' staff held up until their arms fell off and they weren't going in. And it's amazing how we become comfortable with how God has done something, so we want Him to do it that way again. Can't say amen, we'll say ouch. So, where's this going? Turn with me your Bibles to James chapter 1. James, this is not the gospel according to James Hall, it's the gospel according to James. The gospel according to James Hall reads, train up your parents in the way that they should go. Amen. Mm-hmm. When they're old. James chapter 1. Beginning with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and mature and complete and lack nothing. Now, how many of you want to lack nothing? Here's the recipe. You know, I like looking at recipes. I like fooling around in the kitchen. I like fooling around the kitchen without a recipe. Let's just open up all the drawers, cabinets, doors. Let's just look, see what's there, and let's just let our imagination throw something together. There are times when Michelle will come in and say, there's nothing in that kitchen. I go, great, appreciate the challenge. Because I'll find something. There may not be anything you've ever seen before. Or may ever see again. But most of the time it's all right, isn't it? Okay, forget that question. Yeah, well, that's true. Yeah, right now everything's got, the bottle says very hot salsa on it. Mm-hmm. Me and Mike Jolly, we love that stuff. Sometimes, though, I'm looking in a recipe book and I'll just get to reading some of it and it sounds good and all of a sudden it gets down and it sounds like me, it's too hard. I don't have any of that. I don't even know what that is in that recipe. I never heard that stuff before. There's a recipe here. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete and lack nothing. But in order to get that finished product of lacking nothing, count it all joy in various trials. I don't like that. I ain't got none of that in my house. I don't think I've ever seen at the grocery store a product that I could buy that says, joy for various trials. But right here's the recipe. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, I think I got enough patience. Thank you. Not really, I don't. But you know, that's the way our attitude is. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's double-minded, and a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Last night I went grocery shopping for some few items that we needed at the house, and I ran into a man that I used to be next-door neighbors to about 10 years ago. And this man is a fine, fine Christian man. We were standing there sharing the Lord with each other in a Walmart store, and then he was telling me about this guy that he works with, who came to him and said, "You know, I understand that you're a Christian." And he told him, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I'd like for you to pray for me." He said, "I've been real bad sick and I can't seem to get well." So my friend prayed for this guy that he works with. And a couple days later, this guy comes back and says, "Well, you know, this is why I'm not a Christian. This prayer stuff, it don't work." And my friend said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Are you still living like you always lived?" And the guy said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, then don't expect anything out of God other than what you've always been getting." I was like, "I'm going to remember that." You see, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I want God to be real good to me, but I want to hold on to all my little pet stuff over here I don't want to let go of yet. God said, no, you got choice. That's what he said in Deuteronomy. You got a choice. You can choose life. You can choose death. My recommendation, choose life. If you want to know what I think, choose life. I always find it interesting that he threw that in there. Don't you? I just love that. He said, here's life, here's death. By the way, choose life. Yeah, that's something like that. A double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man says, when things are going well, yay! But those who are being perfected and mature and complete and lacking nothing, they're still going, yay! When things are not going their way. Now, some of you are looking at me like, you're ridiculous. Hey, I'm just reading you what it says. I'm not adding anything to it, not taking anything away. I don't like it any more than you do, but it's still the truth. And if we will come to the truth, it'll set us free. If you like wisdom, ask of God. God, here is this storm. What in the world am I going to do? Open my eyes that I might see. Keep me from accusing you, Jesus. Now, man, just even saying those words sounds almost blasphemous, doesn't it? And yet we do it. Lip poked down between our ankle bones going, "Jesus doesn't love me." If he didn't love you, you'd be a handful of dust somewhere. But somehow or another we equate... Somehow or another we equate love to how well we're doing. And you know, I did the same thing when I was 4. When my parents corrected me, they didn't love me. And some of us have gotten older but not grown up yet. We still 4. And every time our father corrects us, "He just don't love me anymore." How do we get where we need to be? On your notes there, just under your Ephesians 2, let me read to you verse 14. Verse 14 says, in fact, I'm just going to read you the first 6 words. "For He Himself is our peace." Ephesians 2, 14. "For He Himself is our peace. That's how James becomes a reality in your life. When you understand that we are not pursuing peace, we are pursuing Him. We're not pursuing joy, we're pursuing Him. We're not pursuing security, we're pursuing Him. I'm not pursuing a level and straight life without any problems and Jesus run along in front of me and handle everything so as I come along I won't have any problems. That's not what we're pursuing. We're pursuing Him. For He Himself is our peace. It doesn't say for He Himself makes sure there never is a storm. Never is a hiccup. Never is a stumped toe. But in the midst of all that, He's still the peace. Well, Don, I'm just going to tell you the truth. I ain't got there. And I'm going to tell you the truth. And a lot of times, I'm not there either. But I'm going to tell you something. We're never going to get there until we acknowledge that there's a there to get to. My father said something to me this week that the minute he put it in my ears, it landed in my craw and has been stuck there ever since. It's something I've heard a million times. Didn't tell me anything new. But this time, at this point in my life, it made a big difference. This is what he said. For as a man thinketh, son. That's all he said. For as a man thinketh, son. I ain't got away from that yet. If I don't think there's peace in Jesus, as a man thinketh, son. But if I will think, meditate, harbor, pray that there's peace in Jesus, as a man thinketh, son. Just because I'm not there every time something comes along. And there are times things come along and I am there. You know, it's the interesting thing about being married. Sometimes I'm there and she's bouncing off the walls, and sometimes she's there and I'm bouncing off the walls. And sometimes we're bouncing each other off the walls. Just depends on what particular circumstance happens to be. But there is a place in Jesus where both of us don't have to panic. And that's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in for your notes that verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Okay, well, let me wrap this up then. Point number one. Be careful judging other people's storms. Be careful judging other people's storms. One of my contractors called me Tuesday. He said, "Man, I had a hard time getting up with you yesterday." I said, "Man, I was in a lot of pain yesterday." And I told him about what happened. And he said, now, this particular guy was kidding, but hear me now. He said, "So what is God trying to tell you?" I didn't, but my answer back could have been, "What makes you think God's trying to tell me anything?" We got to be careful judging other people's storms. I heard a pastor at Shepherd's one time years ago talking about a tremendous problem he was having in his church. Because a young child, I think the child was like 3 or 4, drowned. And by the time they got the child out of the pool and got it to the hospital, it lived for a little while, but the child passed away anyway. And someone approached the parents and said, "Had you had enough faith, your child would have never died." And I said, "Good thing they don't come to my church, because I'd have grabbed them up by their neck and took them outside and I'd have whooped their hind end." And I don't care how old they were or how spiritually mature they thought they were. That's the most ridiculous and stupid thing I ever heard of in my entire life. I think there is a righteous indignation over that kind of stupidity. And I don't mind exercising it once in a while. You better be careful judging other people's storms. You know why? Because the meat with which you judge, it is meted back to you. You better keep your thoughts, keep your hands, and keep your mouth off other people's storms. Because we don't know what Jesus is trying to teach somebody else, because when we're going through it, we don't even know what He's trying to teach us. It's amazing how my vision is so bad at me and 20/20 on you. No wonder a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded. I know what he's doing with you. I don't know what he's doing with me. Is that double-minded? Be careful judging other people's storms. Second thing I want you to take away from this morning. Mother and I were talking about this, I think it was last night. How do we know He'll meet our need according to His riches and glory if we don't have a need? We want to quote the verse, we just don't want to have the need to prove the verse. But we don't know God to take care of us until we get to a place where we need to be taken care of. And I said all that to come down to tell you a story. True story. There was a man in Oregon, pastored a rather large church. I don't know for sure, but I don't think it was like a mega church sort of thing, like 10,000 or something, but several thousand people in it. And from his own heart of conviction, and from the pulpit, and from the scriptures, he preached that God heals, and he preached divine health. And one day he went to the doctor and was told he was going to have bypass surgery, and they did bypass surgery on the pastor. A couple of weeks after he was back in his office, a lady called, made an appointment to come and see him. She came and she sat down and she said, "Pastor, with all that you've said and all that you've taught about divine health and divine healing, aren't you embarrassed? Aren't you embarrassed that you had to have this surgery?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I'm not." A couple of weeks later, a man called and asked to make a last-minute appointment with the pastor and came by the office. Went into the pastor's office and said, "Pastor, I know this is sort of strange, but I want to ask you a question." He said, "Would you mind showing me your scar?" And the pastor unbuttoned his shirt, had a scar all the way down. And the man took his finger and he ran it down the scar on the pastor's chest. And then he looked at his pastor in the eye and he said, "You know, they tell me that whenever you have this kind of surgery, that the worst part is the part where they cut your leg to take the veins out that they move into your heart." He said, "Could I see the scar on your legs? Or on your leg?" Pastor said, "Sure." Pulled his pants leg up and the man knelt down on his knees at his pastor's feet. He took his finger and ran down the scar. He stood up and he looked at his pastor and he said, "I'm sorry I came on such short notice, but I was just in the doctor's office. And they tell me I got to have bypass surgery. And what your scar says to me is, I will be okay. I can be healed. Things will be all right." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus appeared and He said, "Look. See. You see this right here? Do you see it? Now, look here. I want you to put your hand right there. I want you to put your hand right there. I want you to touch me." Thomas wasn't there. he appeared to Thomas. Thomas said, hey, whoa, seeing's enough. And Jesus said, no, seeing's not enough. Touch me right here. On the bottom of your sheet, the first blank is the word scar. A scar is not evidence of our sins. For sin bears its own evidence. A scar is evidence that we've been healed. A scar is not evidence of our sins, for sin bears its own evidence. A scar is evidence that we've been healed. Now I want you to take whatever you got in your hands and close it up and set it down somewhere. And I'm going to try to close right here. But listen to me. You got a daughter who has an incurable disease, for whom we were in and out and in and out and in and out of the hospital. And today, she's doing fine. That scar can be somebody else's hope, if you're willing to let them touch it. And so you're an ornery hardhead. We all know that. We love you anyway. Yes, you. And we come to see you in the hospital about your heart. But you look good, because I see kind of pink on you some today and not just white as a sheet. Because you see, if you'll let other people see it, Jesus still heals. Amen. There is a storm. And the doctor blew the first wind. But Jesus' blood still heals. And you know, actually, it's a good thing that they say, oh, there's no cure for this. Because when the scar's there, it offers hope to those who have heard. There is no cure for this. And you're not exempt by any stretch of the imagination. For the years that the enemy, that the locust would endeavor to eat, I swear by all that's holy, he can't have. And when Jesus does awaken and he speaks peace to the storm that's inside of your head, restoration always looks better than the original. And I know your heart hurts. And I know your heart hurts for somebody we love. Is not with us anymore. And somebody we love is real close. But Jesus has not jumped off the boat. He's not swam back to shore. He's not leaving us to fight this storm by ourselves. He's there. It's not a matter of is he there, it's a matter of open my eyes and show me where you are. heal the void that I feel in my heart. And I promise that I'll show the scar that you do heal. And I'm looking for your wife. Wherever she is, I want her. There she is. Somebody go get that baby and bring me Sharon. And you know, there are times when the healing takes a little longer than we thought, or that we hoped, or that we imagined. But you know, when it's coming is not the question. The question is, will you hold on till it does come? Hold on till it does come, because it's coming. But if you let go, then it never comes. And thank you for loving God enough to talk to me this morning. God wants to return the favor. There's a fire. It's burning brightly on the inside. And it's consuming you. And that's a good thing. Because the fire of God is to consume you. Don't let any fear or any reservation, don't let any hurt keep that fire from burning through your eyes and consuming this world with the holiness of God. Because there's a fire there. And all of us, we feel the heat. We just can't tell where it's coming from. But the doors are coming down, and we're going to see the furnace. And we're going to stand, and we're going to say, don't I see a fourth man in that fire? Likened unto the Son of God. If we knew today, if we'd have known 20, 25, 30 years ago what we knew today, when we'd have birthed them, we'd have pinched their heads off. Right, wrong, or indifferent, we'd have pinched their heads off. But you plant good seed, and the seed comes back. It don't come back quite as quickly maybe as we'd like. I planted 3 trees last year. They've been looking like sticks stuck in the ground. I went out yesterday, and there's green on the top. I was so excited. You just keep checking them children. There'll be some green on the top as the new growth comes out. And you'll be all excited. So what is on your heart? What is the storm that is raging inside of you? I can't tell you where Jesus is on your boat, but I can tell you this. He's on your boat. I don't know for a fact that they knew where he was when they started looking, but they looked until they found him. And there's something to be said for that, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to look until we find him. And we're not going to cast an accusation. why do I only see one set of footprints? But we're going to let our faith and we're going to let our hope speak for us. That whether I go to heaven or whether I descend into the bowels of hell, Thou art with me. Quite frankly, I'm tired. And I'm stressed. And I'm ready for a break. And there has not been a word spoken to my storm. But do you know why I don't take a gun and shoot myself? Because there's a word coming. There's a word coming. And I just got to hold on. Because there's a word coming. I went deep sea fishing only one time in my life. The first time the boat did this, I did this. And for 8 hours, I tried to throw up my toes. I reached as deep as I could reach. And I'm hanging over the side, and my daddy's holding on to my belt. And he said, "Son, you got to stand up or you got to lay down. You got to do something. I can't hold on to you anymore." I said, "Push me over." Because anything's better than this. Sometimes we think to ourselves, just let me fall over. Just let me die. Don't hold on to me anymore. Because anything's better than this. But I did live. I've never broken the vow I made that day. Never broken it. Don't have any intentions to. And spiritually, emotionally, physically, spiritually, you may feel like, just let me go. Push me over. Because anything's got to be better than where I am. The good news is that when we feel that way, Jesus is standing right there ready. He's standing right there ready. He's closer than He's ever been. And when there's nothing left on the end, this is actually a very good analogy. When there's nothing left on the inside to come out, that's when He can start pouring what needs to be in there in. Let's pray. I want to tell you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed that after service this morning, the elders will be at the front to pray with any of you who feel that you may need some specific prayer. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. With my spiritual eyes, I see Jesus stretching and yawning and standing. He is awakening to speak peace to our storm. You've held on, and you've held on, and you've held on. And you thought to yourself, I just can't hold on anymore. That's where He's carrying you down that sandy beach. When you can't hold on anymore. Jesus, I look at Your children and I see in their eyes the hurt of the storms that they find themselves in. Some I know and some I don't. But I'm grateful that there's not a storm raging and a life under the sound of my voice that you're not aware of. And the reason you're aware of is not because you're observing, but because you're in the middle of that storm with your children. Now, Jesus, I would ask you that out of the mercy and grace and compassion of your heart, let us learn the lesson that needs to be learned that we might be more like you. And the moment that we learn, speak peace to our storm. Speak peace to our storm. So that when we get to the other side, and the crazies who are living in the tomb, in the graveyard of this world, come running our direction, that the peace that's on the inside of us can be peace on the inside of them. We ask God not for your grace and mercy just for ourselves, but we ask for your grace and mercy that we would be a blessing to others. And we ask it for the furtherance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. I pray that you have a wonderful week.